Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is life and instruction for us. It is how we know you, and it is your loving revelation of yourself and your love for us. I pray that as we study it today, that you would convict our hearts and draw us to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have a new year ahead of us, and I've chosen this random passage in Deuteronomy as a great way for us to launch into the new year. This is a passage where through Moses, God has given instructions to the Israelites. They don't have a king right now, right? Moses is their leader, and they've got the temple system, and everything's pointed towards that. But God says, in the future, should you have a king, here's some rules for the king. I want us to look at that because there's some practical things here, a warning given to the king, and then we'll jump ahead to one of the kings and look at his life. But I'd like to read a little bit more from that introduction there that I didn't read while you were standing because I had mercy on your feet. But starting at verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17, he says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations there around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall," and then listen to these instructions for the king, "but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the peoples to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." And then, as we read before, "it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one that before the priests of the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and it'll keep him from all these things." And so God says, look, when you set a king over you, he shouldn't do this, he shouldn't do this, he shouldn't do this, but what he should do is go to the temple, take the copy of the law, and write for himself his own copy to keep with him. He should have his own Bible, basically, what they had at the time, with him, and study it daily. And this various fruit would result. Now, that was God's provision both for Israel and for the king, that he should be rooted in the Word of God. As we look to this next year, why I want to look into this passage is I want to encourage all of us to be rooted daily in the Word of God, in our own copy of the Word. But I want to flip to the tragedy here. Now, flip in your Bible to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 10. And what we have here is the story, the introduction of Solomon. And you remember, Solomon was given a kingdom by his father David. And the kingdom he received, you know, David had done all the war and all the expansion, and when Solomon receives the kingdom, he has peace on every side. And he's got good neighbors beyond that. Things are all set up for Solomon. They have taken over the land. Kingdom. He also receives the honor of being the one who gets to build the temple of God. David longed to build the temple. God told him, "No, there's too much blood on your hands. Your son will build the temple." And so Solomon receives just this excellent setup, this excellent inheritance He's got so much going for him. And you remember, God comes to him early on and says, hey, ask me anything. And he asks for wisdom. And God makes him the wisest man on earth. And then we get to the tragedy. Listen, in 1 Kings chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 14. We often think of this, you know, even in my Bible it says Solomon's splendor. And we think of this as Solomon's grandeur. But in light of the passage that we just read, this is actually a list of Solomon's shame. The weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. Picture this throne. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. I mean, he's even got the monkeys. So King Solomon surpasses all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and in the with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made clear cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt in Keva. The king's merchants brought them in Keva at the current price. Now, a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150, and thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. You see his mistakes already, right? In the passage that we already read, he was not to amass gold and silver for himself, lest he be exalted above his brethren. Instead, he is amassing gold and silver, and he makes this massive throne to exalt himself above his brethren. He wasn't to get horses and chariots from Egypt. He does exactly that. He goes and buys horses and chariots from Egypt. Chapter 11. But the king Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon had received so much. God had appeared to him several times. He had received the granting of his wish before God. He received this excellent kingdom and the honor of building the temple of God. And he had this simple little instruction set from the law that he was to have and to follow. And he goes through the list and ignores each one of those commands. And the end result is, though he had everything, his heart is turned away from God. God had sought to prevent that by simply him being aware of the instruction God had given him and to remind himself of it daily. Flip back, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17. So these are specific instructions to a future king of Israel, for all the future kings of Israel. to prevent them from this kind of tragedy. And we're not kings of Israel, but there's a lot of application in this for us as well. Have your own copy of the Word. You know, they lived in the time before the printing press, and there was the one copy of the Word of God. And the king was supposed to go there and make his own copy of the Word. You are very fortunate that to have a copy of the Word of God, you don't have to go off to some place and spend a long time writing by hand. This was something I loved over the church in Korea that they did. They had various things throughout the year. People, if they would read through their Bible, the church would give them a new Bible, things like that. But then they had this program, too, people writing their own Bibles out. And then they would receive like this bound copy of their own Bible. And I thought that was so neat. It was always these little old ladies that had spent their year writing out the Bible. What a precious treasure. We don't have to do that to get our own Bible. But go ahead and, if you would, take your Bible and raise it up. There should be more. You've got a copy of the Word of God. I mean, that is an amazing, amazing thing. In the history of our planet, that's an amazing thing for you to have your own personal copy of the Word of God, something that only the priests and the kings would have had access to. You've got that. Even in our world today, there are many who long to have a copy of the Word of God and cannot have it because of either poverty or being illegal in their country. You have your own copy of the Word of God. What happens to that during the week? Do you have that with you? Do you know where that is? Are you poring over that? Are you daily reading it? Or is it something that you grab to bring here? Or maybe yours isn't even here today and it's on a shelf somewhere and it just stays on that shelf. It doesn't even travel with you to church anymore. Have this copy. Treasure this copy. This is your copy of the Word of God. And then read it daily. You know, we see that the instruction here to the king was not only to copy it, not only to know it, not only to follow that law, but to daily read it. To daily soak his mind in the instruction that God had for him. And that is the encouragement for us. The Bible is not just something that has some instruction that we learn and take away from. This is the living Word of God. And as we read it, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and transforming us. And that's something that we need every day. That was the lesson that God had for Israel with the manna, right? They had to collect every day. And if they tried to collect up a bunch of manna and eat that the next day, it was full of maggots and worms. He said, look, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need to collect this daily. Have your Bible, know where it is, read it daily. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you see, God's idea was, take my word and let it permeate your life. Talk about the Word of God in your home. Talk about the Word of God with your children. Write it on your eyes. Let it be always in front of you. And the way you do that is by constantly being in it. That's how you keep your mind saturated in the Word of God. And it's not just the New Testament, right? We have a tendency to do a lot of New Testament reading, not a lot of Old Testament reading. Jesus, you remember, is after his resurrection, he's walking with some of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they don't recognize who he is, but eventually their eyes are opened. And then it says, And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Moses and the prophets, the whole Old Testament speaks about Jesus. The whole Old Testament speaks about the New Covenant, about the relationship that we have with God, and it instructs us about who God is, how God wants us to live. So it's all valuable. We should know the whole thing and not just stick to certain little areas and parts of Scripture that we're comfortable with. to have your own copy of the Word, read it daily, and grow in the fear of the Lord. Now, that was the result here. If you look of the several results that he said, verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. God, we have a tendency to have God off in a corner of our lives. I was speaking with somebody about this week. It's like, well, they're a Christian, but in reality, God plays a very small part of their life. They say, yeah, I believe those things. I believe Jesus died and rose again and all that. But when it comes to the day-to-day, there's not really even any thought of God. When it comes to day-to-day decisions, when it comes to going throughout their work, and the tendency is for us to reach to God when there's a tragedy in our lives or something extreme going on. And now we need God, but as if God is irrelevant in our general day. How about for you? Do you go throughout your week, go throughout your day, constantly thinking of God in prayer and communion with Him? Or is it possible for you to go several days with not the slightest thought of God, not the slightest upward glance to heaven? To grow in the fear of the Lord is to grow in reverence, to grow in respect, to grow in obedience. It's God growing larger in our minds, that we are walking in our lives with an awareness, a very large awareness of God. Knowing not that he's watching us in this fearful thing, like he's this terrifying judge and like if we misstep, but in the sense that his eyes are on us and that we have this constant awareness of living for his approval and for his satisfaction. That comes through daily being in the Word of God. And not only growing in the fear of the Lord and reading it daily, but doing it daily. Not merely hearers of the word, but doers also, right? It says it'll keep him from turning from the right or to the left. Each of us has things in our lives that are the things that we struggle with. We're all weak. We're all made of the dirt, the dust of the earth. And we all come into these failings and these struggles and these temptations. God knew what the temptation would be for the kings of Israel. So he makes a nice little bullet-pointed list for them, which Solomon and many after him failed in. Even David failed in collecting wives, and we see the mess in his family because of that. The Bible speaks to those things and gives warning to us of those things in our heart that would destroy our lives. And if we're in the Word of God, it gives God an opportunity to say, hey, don't go down that road. Don't destroy your life like that. We can look at the tragedy of Solomon's life and think how awful he had all of that going. But we all create our own little tragedies, don't we? We all allow sin to run in certain areas of our life and destroy and create death and destruction in our lives and in the lives of the people around us that we love and care about. We need to allow the Bible to speak to that and to give us direction and correction from that and to keep us from the specific struggles, both physical, external, and spiritual struggles of deadness of heart and hardness of heart and pride and those things that come in. The Bible speaks to those as well. So that instead we can be a source of blessing. When you meet people who are rooted in the Word, think about that right now. We've all met people who just know the Word of God, and they've always got a scripture ready on their tongue to share with us. And they're like a stream of life, right? They're a river of life that flows out of them and bubbles over, and it's such a blessing. We can all be that. If we will spend the time to be rooted in the Word and allow the Word to grow in our minds, we can be a river of life to our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers, those people that we are here to reach out to and be a blessing to. Look at the end of that in verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. Now, we're not a king of Israel again, so this is not a specific specific promise spoken to us. But there's a definite principle, right, that those who follow after the word of God and those who do walk daily in the word of God and follow its commands, not turning to the right or to the left, we do prolong our days in the good land, in eternity, right? So many of these promises of the Old Testament look towards the better New Testament promises. And we have eternal life ahead of us. And by knowing the word of God and walking in the word of God, we secure that eternity in our hearts and in our minds, and that hope grows large in us. And that's a beautiful thing, not only for us, but as it says, for our children as well. I want to encourage you to not miss out on that blessing. A very simple message today. I want to make this next year for us the year of the book. I want to make this next year a focus on all of us being deeply and daily in Scripture. I think that's the most important thing for us as the health, for our own spiritual health, for the health of our local congregation here, and for the health of our community. Nothing will make a larger impact than if we are all together regularly in the Word of God. I've got some basic challenges for us to do that. First, I want to challenge you, no matter what, through all of this, I'm going to give some specific suggestions, but the main thing here is that you end up in the Word daily and regularly. And so whatever of these things clicks for you and says, hey, that's going to be my target, but again, I don't want the specific application to be what you take away. Like, if I don't do one of these things, then I've missed the message, right? I want you to have a commitment in your heart. This year, I'm going to be regularly in the Word of God. One of the basic ways, I don't even remember where we heard this. I think it was somebody like maybe Jamie's youth pastor or something, but commit to no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. Our spiritual lives, we don't notice the dying and the hunger as fast, right? Like if you skip breakfast, you skip food, it's like you notice that pretty quick. We can skip the Bible and not notice it really quick. But our spiritual lives need that more than we need food. And so put that priority and say, no Bible and no breakfast. Or if you're not a morning person, no Bible, no bed. Make sure that you get your reading in. Spend some time in the Word of God. Make sure that you sit down and read the Word of God before you eat or before you sleep, that day doesn't close without you having spent some time in the Bible. What I would really like many of you to take up is reading through the Bible cover to cover. It is tragic how many Christians go through their whole lives never reading the Bible cover to cover. Also tragic is the number of Christians who do it once and say, I'm done. We need to be continually reading through the Bible. And we treat the Bible as sound bites, like a little clip. It's a little verse I love here. This is my little bookmark verse that I love here. Here's this passage that I always turn back to. And we jump in the middle of something and we read that little piece, and that's our Bible. And the Bible, each book is written as a complete, cohesive thought with a flow through it that we need to read. We don't read any other book just jumping in the middle here and jumping around, right? But the Bible itself is a clear revelation of God and the story beginning to looking towards the end of our redemption. And it should be read that way to be understood. So many people I've heard say, I don't read the Bible, I can't get it. You know, I try to, you know, I flip open to the middle of Hosea and I start to read and I'm lost, I don't get it, right? Of course. By reading through the Bible cover to cover, you start to get the context of the story. And then when you're studying in other places, you know where to hang that, how that fits in the story. And so that's super important that you do that. And so what we found really effective is shortening the time span that it takes to read through the Bible. Because often if you set out to read the Bible in a year, you're reading small little bites every day, so it's hard for you to get the flow of what's going on. And also that's like a year-long commitment, and it's easy for things to come up in the year and you feel like you're not making progress, and it's easy to drop out. We had a young lady stay with us for a couple months over in Korea. She was like in some kind of legal limbo, and so she just had to like sit in the house. And God used that time very powerfully in her life. She read through the Bible in 90 days through this like, you know, community group that was doing that. And the transformation in her life from that point is amazing. From that, she went on and she, well, many people couldn't spend an hour or more a day reading. And so she divided it up into twice that, so 180 days. And she led that year after year at our church. And that was an amazing blessing to our congregation because so many people then had read through the Word of God. Now, when you read through the Bible that fast, your goal is to not understand every detail because you're reading too fast for that. There's a lot of background stuff you're not going to understand. There's a lot of things you're reading for the first time. You're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Your goal at this point is to get the high-level overview that makes further, deeper study more rich. And so if you read through the Bible in 180 days, it takes about 20 to 30 minutes a day, depending on your reading speed. We'll have a sign-up. We won't do it this week, but be thinking and praying about that. Is that something I would like to do as a group where we're going to be checking in with each other and saying, I want to do this, and hold me accountable to it? You'll have a printout checkoff sheet that tells you each day what your reading is, so that you're reading through that. And we've gone through and tried to make the breaks at points that make sense. And so I would really love to see a lot of you do this. The other advantage is when you have the whole church reading through the same parts of Scripture at the same time, it makes all of our discussion and our prayers together and our fellowship together really rich, because we have this common point together of we're studying this and we're seeing how God is speaking to us through this point. Another thing is I'm open to question and answer through that. And so as you're reading and you're like, that doesn't make any sense to me at all, you can ask me or shoot me an email, and I can write up a response and share that with the rest of the group in case they had the same question as well. So it's a great way for us to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of the Bible. And if you're thinking, I don't know, I'm not that great of a reader, if you'll allow me to shame you just a bit, we had an 8-year-old do this with us twice. So she did it when she was 8 and she did it when she was 9. She had a massive comprehension of Scripture at the end of those 2 years. And it's amazing to see that at that stage of her life, how her walk with God has grown since then. But at 8 years old, I mean, if an 8-year-old can do it, everyone here can do it. Her brother also did it at 12 and 13 at that like crazy tumultuous age as well. So this fits into your life, and you can accomplish this, and it will make a radical impact on your relationship with God and on our congregation. But if that's not something you can do, if you say, there's no way, I've got 20 to 30 minutes a day, first off, rearrange your life, because you should have that. But second off, you can do, you know, choose, say, I'm going to read through the Bible, I'm going to take the whole year to do it. And you can go out to youversion.com, and they have various reading plans to get through it in a year, and it'll tell you what to read every day. Otherwise, if you're not on the internet, tell me, hey, I want to read through the Bible in a year, and I'll get you a checkoff list to keep in your Bible to do that with. Other opportunities to make the Bible a regular part of your daily life. Bible.is. Is a great audio Bible that you can listen to and you can read along with while it's reading to you online. If you've never listened to the Scripture in large portions of Scripture, it hits your brain different. I encourage you to do that. You think about things differently when you're reading versus when you're listening. So you can use Bible.is and hear the Word of God that way. Also, several of you purchased copies of What the Bible is All About. That was that book that I encouraged during Bible study. If you have that at the beginning of each chapter or each book of the Bible section, it's got a one-week reading plan that isn't the whole book. It's just highlighted portions of that book. And if you commit to reading through that book in a year, it'll give you kind of a survey of Scripture and have you reading various parts and clips of it and explaining it as well. So that'd be another way to keep your year rooted in the Scripture. But whatever you do, make this year about being serious about the Word of God. Commit to no longer neglecting the Word of God, but allowing His voice to be in your life daily. That's what we need. That's what we need for real life. That's what we need for growth and for maturity. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you never have read through the Bible, this is critical for you to have the right thoughts of God and the right thinking. We've got so much junk. Some of the most dangerous thoughts we have are not the temptations towards sin. Some of the most dangerous thoughts we have are misunderstandings of who God is and what God expects of us. Those are the things that really destroy our life. It's idols that we think are God, but it's our own formulation of God, not who He's revealed Himself to be. We've got to get that junk out, and we do that by reading through the Word of God. So like I said, in the coming weeks, probably next week, we'll begin the sign-up for the Bible in 180. If you're interested in that, I encourage you to be thinking and praying about, do I have that amount of time that I can set aside and do this together as a community, as a congregation? Otherwise, figure out what it is that you're going to do to make sure that you're regularly studying the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray over this whole next year, Lord, that You would be making the Word come alive to us and that You would make us diligent in studying Your Word. We want to avoid tragedy in our life. We want to avoid causing pain to ourselves and others. We want to avoid grieving Your Holy Spirit. We know that regularly being in the Word is the way we can prevent that from happening. We also want to give You opportunity to reshape and renew and reform our mind and our thinking so that we are rooted and established and mature. We want to see the fruit that grows from a congregation rooted in the Word happening in our congregation and in our community. So I pray that You would hold us to this, that this wouldn't be something we do for a week or a month, but that we spend this next year faithfully listening to You. I pray that You would bless everyone's time in the Word, by encouraging their hearts and drawing near to them and giving them understanding as they read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.